And we're just going to go straight into the message. So, like I say, it was a wonderful time. Vacation, driving a lot, seeing a lot of this wonderful country. And because we have electronic kinds of stuff in our church, I was able to listen to both Sharon's message and Pastor Jenny's messages. And I think I'm out of a job. I thought we had two wonderful messages that were given to us over these last 2 weeks. And Pastor Jenny began our series in Crazy Love. And she started with covering the material of the first two chapters of the book by Francis Chan. Today we're on chapter 3. And here's where Francis talks to us about God's love for us and how, in a sense, it's a pretty crazy thing. In this chapter, Francis mentions an encounter he had with a student. He was doing a lecture at a college, and it was an open kind of forum. He gave his presentation, and then he opened it up for questions. And he writes in this chapter about a question that a student shot back at him. The question was this: why would a loving God force me to love him? Why would a loving God force me to love him? Francis asked for the student to explain, and he did. He said, God threatens me with hell and punishment if I don't begin a relationship with him. So why would God force me to do that if, in fact, he is a loving God? Now, for this student, he's making an assumption. He's making an assumption that God is a vindictive old man who lashes out at those who don't pay him enough attention. It's as if God were saying to us all, if you don't love me, you're going to be sorry, because I am out to get you. Now, for some of you, that may seem like a pretty crazy statement, but I have to say a lot of people in our world today believe this. It's espoused by many people that God is a punitive, angry, jealous, and controlling God. I was watching 60 Minutes last Sunday night, and they had one of the leading atheists in the country on. His name is Christopher Hitchens, and he's written a number of books. He's a very smart, very intelligent man. In 2009 or so, he wrote the book, God is Not Great. Religion, he contends, is the source of all tyranny, and much of the trouble of the world can be traced to fanaticism, whether it's practiced by Islamic terrorists, settlers on the West Bank, or even some Christian fundamentalists. Here's his description of religion. It is the wish to be a slave. It is the desire that there be an unalterable, unchangeable, tyrannical authority who can convict you of thought crime while you are asleep. A celestial North Korea. In the first chapter of his book, he puts a quote by John Stuart Mill, another smart guy who lived a few centuries ago now. And Mill had this quote concerning his father's view of religion and God. And here's the quote from John Stuart Mill. He looked upon it as the greatest enemy of morality. By radically debasing the standard of morals, making it consist of doing the will of a being on whom it lavishes indeed all the phrases of praise, but in whom, in sober truth, it depicts as eminently hateful. God is eminently hateful. As we continue our series on crazy love, we need to have the right view of God. Because we're talking about God loving us. Well, what kind of God are we talking about? What is the right or true picture of God? Is he this kind of God who is intimately hateful, controlling, not wanting good things for us, but wanting, in fact, bad things? The great Christian writer, A.W. Tozier, of the previous century, wrote these words about the importance of this issue. He said, what comes to mind, or what comes into our minds when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, why does he say this? He says this because our controlling view of God controls everything about us. It determines our self-image. It determines our lifestyle. It determines the nature of our relationships. And it determines our spiritual future, just to say a few things. Our view of God is critical to how we live our lives. Now, Chan, in his early view of God, had a viewpoint that was kind of similar to Hitchens. He describes his relationship with his earthly father. He says this kind of relationship he had with his earthly father, there were no meaningful conversations. There was no affection. There were beatings when he disobeyed or bothered his father. And so his goal became, as a young boy, to avoid annoying his dad. And that was it. Just go through life and stay out of the old man's way. Don't get into trouble. In fact, just don't even show up on his radar. The more you can stay out of his sight and his mind, the better off you will be. That was his view of God as well. His father died when he was 12 years old, and he has to admit that he was both sad and relieved at the same time. Sad for the loss of his father, but relieved that the old man was gone. Chan writes about how this impacted his view of our Heavenly Father. He said, "The impact of this relationship affected me for years. And I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspiration of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him." But a radical change took place in Chan's life. It happened when he became a father. Suddenly, given the opportunity to look through the other end of the telescope, his whole view of fatherhood changed. For the first time in his life, Francis felt a father's love for a child. His heartstrings mightily touched by this new little life that he had helped create. Now he could begin to conceptualize what true fatherly love was. And he could then take that new thought, that new feeling, that new perspective, and transfer it over to how God as our Heavenly Father feels towards us. Well, don't let me just talk about it myself. Let's listen to Francis for a minute. This is Francis with his fourth child now.
Is this yours?
This works so well in rehearsal.
Yeah.
technology. More paper. Who said that? Just leave that frame up there for a while, okay?
Chapter 3, I talk about God as our Father. And that's always hard when I talk about God as Father, because I think we immediately think about our own dads, and sometimes...
Okay. I can see what's going on, can't you? That little red bar at the bottom? I know these things. Just take it out. We're going to be in a race here that we're not going to win. But that's Francis Chan, and that's his fourth son. And he talks about how sweet it is to have children. And what I liked about this more than what he said was what was going on. Because later on in this video, the kid just jumps back in his lap. I mean, here he is. He's in his home. He's got the lights and the camera on. you know, he's got the makeup crew standing by, I'm sure, and everything else is going on, and then out of nowhere, the kid just jumps back in his lap, unrehearsed, I'm sure. And how he responds with that little guy says a lot, doesn't it? When I was growing up, I can't remember sitting in my father's lap. I don't think it ever happened. But to see that kind of view just warms me inside. Because it's a different view of fatherhood. And then, you know, I had my own experience of being a father to young children. What do, in fact, loving parents do? What do loving parents do with their children? Well, they certainly love on them, but they even give them commands at times, don't they? They even say there are certain things you should do and shouldn't do. And they, if they're loving parents, they give these commands for the child's own good, even if the child doesn't understand at the time what's going on fully. I mean, when my children were growing up, I limited their freedom of play. And there they are. Curly Larry and Mo. On the right side, this is Christopher on the, you know, on the right picture there. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's the lawyer. He's going to be a lawyer, you know. And then the one in the middle, that's Will now. He used to be called Jonathan, but he changed his name. And there's the Marine who can kill you with his hands on the right side. They were just the cutest little things. Sometimes. But I limited their freedom of play by insisting that they stop and look both ways before they cross the street. And I limited their freedom of possession by insisting they couldn't play with knives. And I limited their belief that the world revolved around them alone by insisting they share their toys with each other. I was a terrible father. I made them go through so much pain and limitation. And when they violated my commands, they suffered the consequences. They mess around with their toys. They start hogging the toy or misusing the toy. The toy went in the timeout box. We called it the Saturday box because the toy went on timeout until Saturday. And if it was Friday, it was the next Saturday that it went on. And when they messed around with each other, like kicking and punching and biting each other, they went in the timeout box. No, no. But they went to their rooms because they needed to sit and think about what they were doing. I was a terrible, mean, sadistic father. And in like manner, our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us and what we desperately need. And you know what God says about hell? God says hell isn't good for you, and it's not good for me. Over the years, we've had different ideas about hell. It's been called the lake of fire in the scriptures, a place of eternal torment, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, pictures hell in an urban setting. It's where it never stops drizzling. It's always dark and always cold, and nobody gets along with anybody. Jesus described hell by using the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a Greek word for the Valley of Hinnom, which is an actual place. The Valley of Hinnom was a valley just to the south of the city of Jerusalem. It served as the town's garbage dump for centuries. It constantly smelled of corruption and human waste. In fact, the nearest gate in the city to the Valley of Hinnom was called the Dung Gate. Imagine what went through that gate. Fires burn there continually, pale of smoke over it. And it had the glorious history of being one of those places in the Old Testament times which was the site of child sacrifices. They had set up an image to the god Moloch, and they would take their babies, and there was fire. The Moloch god here, hands outstretched, they would put their babies in the hands, and the fire beneath would consume the infant. They offered their babies to this god to appease this god, to make this god happy with them. This was the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And it's one of the images Jesus gives us of hell. I think when it's all said and done, hell could be described by the words, a place where God is not. A place far away from God, where human beings are allowed to think their own thoughts and do their own things, no matter how self-destructive those thoughts and actions might be. To go to such a place would mean we have missed our reason for living. For we have been created to share in a love relationship with God Almighty. We have been created to share in a love relationship with God. And that's why God calls us to draw near to Him. That's why God says the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to engage in a love relationship with God Almighty. Love is the reason we were born. And love is to be our ultimate destination. Everything else we're going to cover in this Lenten series is based on this truth, that God's love is the reason for our existence and the pinnacle of our existence. It's God's crazy love which created us, redeemed us, delights in us, and desires to take us home to be with Him. It's God's crazy love that keeps on loving us when we rebel and disobey and try to become our own gods. It's this crazy love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for our own moral failures and our sins and our rebellion. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were doing right stuff. Not when we were praying to Him or seeking Him or even thinking about Him. It wasn't then that Christ died for us on a cross. It was while we were sinners. The biblical word for those who have gone their own way, those who have tried to be their own God, trying to live life on their own. When you ever question whether or not God loves you, all you need to do is look at the cross. The cross is the symbol of Christianity, and it is the symbol of Christianity because there is the place where God showed us how crazy His love for us. He's crazy in love with us because He would send His Son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and reconciled and adopted, brought into His forever family. And when this kind of love gets deep inside of us, it changes everything. His love frees us from our own selfishness His love frees us from the need to defend our reputation. His love frees us from the fears of the world. His love enables us to love others with that same kind of wonderful love. In John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love." Why? Because he first loved us. And so I want to end with a question today, a key question. What part of you do you have trouble believing that God loves? Now, there's some parts of you and me that we say, you know, it's easy to believe God loves this part about me. It's easy to believe he likes the way I act in certain places, or when I do certain things. But there are other places in our lives where we have trouble believing that God would love that part. It's those areas of shame that we have that we don't share with others. It's the stuff that's deep down inside. I mean, if I could somehow get into your mind, put a little saucer-shaped, electronically devised device that could pull from your memory banks everything you have done and said and felt this last week, and I could throw it up on this screen. Would anybody here volunteer for that one? I wouldn't. I'd be too embarrassed. Because there are parts of my life I don't like. And I would wonder, could God love me even with this? To be freed up by God's love means to have those areas looked at. It means that we kind of open up those doors inside of our hearts and minds and allow God to get inside of those places. And when he does, when that shame is put before God, who is pure love, it will begin a process of cleansing and reconciliation and freedom. Because quite frankly, folks, those areas of hidden shame inside of us enslave us. We are alone in our shame. And we're powerless before it. But if we open it up to the loving grace of God, everything can change. So different from Hitchens' belief about God, who wants to get into our minds to condemn us. No, the God I believe in is the God who wants to get into our minds to cleanse and free us, because he wants the best for us. There's an Old Testament example of this. The prophet Isaiah, a young man when he was called into service, a young man was called to do a very difficult and very powerful ministry among people who didn't care that much for God. But when Isaiah was confronted by that image of God, when he was worshiping in the temple, a vast, holy God, his first response was one of shame. And God had to heal and cleanse him before Isaiah could be a powerful prophet in his time. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to put yourself in Isaiah's place as I read this text. I want you to think of yourself coming before an awe-inspiring, mighty God. And having that sense of awe and reverence and seeing a holiness beyond what we could describe and a pureness. And then thinking about our lives and those pockets that we have inside that we've held on to and not opened up to anyone. And I want you to allow God to touch you. If you'd close your eyes, let me read from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." And we could put ourselves here. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a person of a foul mouth, a demented mind, a twisted heart, disgusting habits, perverse feelings." And on the list goes. "And I live among a people who are just like me. And in the midst of my sin and rebellion, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the angels flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my foul mouth, my demented mind, my twisted heart, my disgusting habit. And he said, "See, this has touched you. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." What part of us needs to be cleansed right now? What part of us in our lives needs to feel that healing, cleansing touch of God? An angry heart? A perverse mind? Disgusting habits? Can you sense God coming to you? With healing, with forgiveness. Allow Him to touch you. Allow Him to cleanse you. Allow Him to forgive you. Allow Him to say the words to you, "I love you. My Son died for you. And I have a crazy love for you." For that is the truth. Father, how we need your healing touch. We carry our sins, our shame around. We are isolated and alone. Help us to be bold, to open the door and allow you in. And give us, by the power of your Spirit, a sure assurance of forgiveness and cleansing and the freedom that goes with it. For we will not love you. We cannot love you unless we've experienced your love. And we cannot love others either. But with your love, we can love. With your forgiveness, we can forgive. With your help, we can help others. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Amen.